I am reading now from 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that's born unto thee shall surely die. And now I want to turn to the fifth psalm, or third psalm, I should say. This is the psalm that David wrote when he fled from his own son Absalom, which was probably the crowning crisis that came to him, that broke him as a man. From this time on, he's an old man and he's through. After his son, his favorite son Absalom, the boy that looked more like him and actually acted like him, after he rebelled against him. It was that blow that killed David, actually. And the third psalm is the psalm he wrote. It's called A Morning Prayer. It'll probably be the prayer of the children of Israel in the time of the great tribulation period. Will you listen to it? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, There is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That's David's prayer and his cry when he left Jerusalem when his son Absalom rebelled against him. May God bless this reading to our hearts this evening. This morning we brought a message on the subject, the stepping stones of salvation. And we mentioned that in the genealogy that opens the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew, there were four names that stand out. They stand out as if they were in neon lights for two definite reasons. One reason is they're the names of women, and second, they are the names of Gentiles. And that makes them very unusual. And in those four names, God has woven the plan of salvation. We saw that in the name of the first Tamar, that she sets before us sin. For God begins with us at that point. He's declared us all sinners. He does not in any way change that. It cannot be violated. He begins with us at that point and no other point. He saves sinners. And then the next one that was mentioned was Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, And we are told very definitely her profession. The writer to the Hebrews says, by faith the harlot, Rahab. And this woman, she was saved by faith. She had no character, anything else. You and I have come as sinners to God. We hold up nothing but the hand of faith. We have nothing to offer to Him for salvation. And then we have the third one, and that's Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. The law shut her out. But somebody loved her, and somebody brought her in. And her story is told at Bethlehem. And had not her story been told, then you can forget Christmas, because Jesus would never have been born in Bethlehem. Because her story is the story that makes possible His coming to Bethlehem. And that will engage our thinking for the next few Sunday mornings as a Christmas series. She got in because of grace. And grace is more than unmerited favor. It's love in action. And we find that someone loved her, and because of that, was able to bring her into the congregation of the Lord, though the law shut her out. Now, tonight, we take up the fourth one. Actually, her name is not given. And I think the Spirit of God absolutely covered her name over here, because the sin is not hers. It's David's sin. And we read, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It's Bathsheba, of course. But her name's not given. And her name is not given because attention should be called to the fact it was David's sin. The critic has always found fault with David. In fact, he's found fault with God. And he said that there's something wrong with God who would say that a man like David is a man after his own heart. But the critic, when he makes a statement like that, forgets that he's not presenting the full picture. He's not telling the entire story when he says that. That God dealt with this man, and in David we see what might be called the security of the believer. For David was God's man, and he did not lose his salvation. God made that very clear to him. But that did not mean he got by with it. The fact of the matter is, he didn't get by with his sin. And it answers the question, and ought to answer the question, of whether God will tolerate sin in the life of one of His children. God will not. If there is one here tonight that you are living in sin, and you think you're a child of God, and you're getting by with it, you're not a child of God. I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. You can't get by with it. Because God's man never gets by with it. God doesn't whip the devil's children. He lets them alone. And He'll not disturb you if you're the devil's child and living in sin. And my brother, if you're the devil's child, you better live it up here, because this is the only place you'll be able to live it up. That's one reason that I've never entered in with the crowd who wanted to close up a cocktail parlor near this church. They asked me, why don't you enter into it? I said, it's not my business to close cocktail parlors. I'm for the sinner getting all he can out of this life, because this is the only place he'll get it. I say to you tonight that my business is not that, but to try to offer them eternal life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, the man of God cannot live in sin, because God deals with His children. Here is a statement that was given in a book on Mormonism concerning the founder of that by Brigham Young. Brigham Young said this of Smith, and I'm quoting now. He paid this revealing tribute. He, speaking now of Smith, Brigham Young said of him, he may get drunk every day of his life, sleep with his neighbor's wife every night, run horses and gamble, but the doctrine he has produced will save you and me and the whole world. And I say to you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that is a lie. God does not countenance immorality. The Word of God is clear on that. We have moved into a time of a great moral revolution. And there are preachers today that are saying that the whole thing is turned upside down and that anything goes today. That's not true. May I say to you, it is still true. I think in the past 2 years have talked to more people relative to the sin that David committed than any time. And I have never seen as many unhappy people that have engaged in this type of thing. You don't get by with it. Now let's look at David, because he is God's man. God raised him up. This man became king, and he knew what it was to be rough and ready. This man lived a rough life. He lived outdoors. If you notice that Solomon was not his choice for king, he was reluctant to make Solomon king. God had to almost force him to do it. Actually, the boy he loved was Absalom, and he wanted Absalom to follow him because Absalom knew something of what it meant to be out in the open, knew what it meant to live a rough, tough life. David had lived that kind of a life, and Solomon had lived in a palace. You remember the Lord Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, "What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man in soft raiment?" He said, "Those that are in soft raiment live in palaces." John the Baptist didn't, but Solomon did. And do you notice when David was on his deathbed and called Solomon in to make him king, what was it he said to him? I'll not turn to it tonight, but you ought to read it. He said to him, "Be a man." He didn't think he was. He said, "Be a man." For this boy Solomon, he knew, had been raised in a palace by the women in the palace, and he knew nothing about life as David knew about it. But this man David had been out in the field. He'd been a man that knew the hardships. He even began as a boy tending sheep. And then he became actually a more or less of an outlaw because he was driven out by Saul. He lived in the caves and dens of the earth. And he says, "I was hunted like a partridge. It was open season on me all the time." And he found out in those years, though, that he was drawn very close to God. And he come to know him. The Psalms I've been reading the past few weeks, out yonder in the lovely Hawaiian Islands, I've been reading the Psalms, and I've never been so blessed. I think I can begin to understand some of the things that David says in the Psalms out yonder in nature. For David was outdoors, and this man faced death constantly. He knew what it was. And out of that experience, this man learned to walk with God and to know God. I had the privilege the other morning of going out to Tripler Hot Hospital with Ollie Siemens, who has charge of the servicemen's Christian work in the Hawaiian Islands. And my, what a great door and effectual is open to him now in this Christian service center. He's been able to move to new quarters, and he can take care of more men. And I tell you, that's a work that ought to be supported. But he took me out to the hospital to see Chaplain Beach. You may have read his story in Time magazine or in some other magazine. He will probably be one of the great heroes of the war in Vietnam. I have never been so encouraged in my life as I listened to his story. And then I wondered whether some of these beatniks who are marching today are worth dying for, especially for a fine young man like that. He's wounded terribly. I went in as the doctor was working on his leg, His left leg from the groin down to the ankle is laid wide open to the bone. And you can see the bone all the way down. They're trying to save his leg. They're going to take the flesh from his right leg and graft it over on the left one. And it will take weeks. He's a fine-looking physical specimen. I asked him how old he was. He said, I'm 32. He belongs to a fundamentalist group that's little and narrow. And he told Ollie, he said, I've outgrown that. I'm more fundamental today than I've ever been because I know God now as I never knew him before. But I can also say this. I can no longer think in the terms of the littleness that I thought of in the past. And I want to tell you, he's a man. But he told me this. He said, you know, these boys that are coming out there today, 18, 19 years old, 20 years old, he said, you know, I don't like their music, and I don't like their language sometime, but he said, I have never yet seen a coward in the crowd. He said, they have psychological fears, we all did, and he was at Hill 400 in that area that you remember that was demilitarized, and our forces had to go in to get the Viet Cong out of there. He went in with the Marines, the Green Beret, for he was with them. He said, we crawled up on our bellies up those ridges and then crawled down through the trees. And he says, I know what it is to get together 25 of those fellas that haven't had a bath in a week and have a service with them. And he said, the commanding officer, who was a Christian, by the way, said to him after they had secured the hill, and they did secure it, they put foxholes all around with about 8 men in a foxhole. He said, will you go down and have prayer with each one of these foxholes? And he did. He said this, he said, these boys are brave boys, and he says they are becoming men overnight. There's nothing will make a man like that. May I say to you, when I see some of these marching today, I feel like maybe they ought to be sent and march in Vietnam today. That'll be a good place for many of them to march. And it might make men out of some of them for many of these boys. And my friend, I'm convinced of this, and let me say this tonight. We publish in our bulletin the list of our fellas. You pray for them. I talked to some of these fellas out there in Honolulu, and some of those boys in the hospital that have been brought back wounded. I want to tell you, there's a war going on. And we'd like today to shut our eyes to it. But these fellas today are becoming men. Many of them are. Because of this horrible experience. And it is a horrible experience they're going through. Now, David went through that. David was a man. But in becoming a man, he became a rough man. And when he came back into Jerusalem, he looked upon another man's wife. He lusted after her. And he had that man moved to the front of battle that he might be killed. David didn't kill him directly, but he moved him to the front of the battle. And Uriah was a loyal soldier of his. And he was killed. And then David took his wife. And David sat back on his throne and he looked around. And he said, I wonder if anybody knows. And nobody knew. But God knew. And God said to Nathan, I want you to go to David. And I want you to talk to him. And so Nathan went in and had an audience with David. David said, what's on your mind, Nathan? He said, I have a little story to tell you. You have here in your kingdom a man that a very rich man, he has many sheep, and he robbed a very poor man of the one little ewe lamb that he had. And you know, David was red-headed. David just rose up on his throne. He said, where is that man? You know, it's amazing today how the fundamentalists can find fault with another fundamentalist, but they never see it in themselves. David said, if that man's in my kingdom, I'll deal with him. Where is he? And who is he? And Nathan pointed his finger and he said, "Thou art the man." Now all David had to do was merely to lift the scepter, and soldiers would have taken Nathan out and executed him, because after all, that's a serious charge to make against a king, and the king could have denied it, and Nathan would have been executed. But David was not that kind of a man. And after all, the king of Babylon got by with this, but the king of Babylon is not God's man. And the king of Assyria got by with it, but he's not God's man. But David's God's man, and he won't get by with it. And so Nathan says to him, "Thou art the man," and David said, "That's right, I am the man." He confessed his sin, and you'd think, well, now God will forget, but God's not going to forget. God's going to deal with this man. And he dealt with him as we read in your hearing. And I want to read this again because this is a portion that is ordinarily passed over. We like to deal with David's sin and stop there, but God didn't stop there. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." And you want to read the rest of the story? You can read it right on into the New Testament if you want to. "And the sword never departed from the house of David." And then he not only said that, "because thou hast despised me." And that's what this sin does. It despises God. "And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun." Now listen to the David. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And this man David went into the presence of the Lord, and when he did, he confessed as probably no man has ever confessed. I do not want to read all of this psalm tonight, but Psalm 51 is his confession. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now this man didn't live in this sin. This is the only time he committed it. You see, he's God's man. And the prodigal son may get in the pig pen, he won't stay in the pig pen. David said, "I want to get out. I want to be cleansed. I want to be washed." And that's the mark of a child of God. If you can live comfortably in sin, you're not God's child. Let's face up to it. Let's be practical and realistic today. I hear so many people. I had here the other night before I left, a man who came to me. He says he's a homosexual. He said to me, "Will you have fellowship with me?" And I said, "No, sir. Absolutely not. God has rejected you." My friend, may I say to you this night, this idea today that somehow or another that you can live in sin and be God's child is just wrong. It just happens to be wrong. It doesn't jibe with the Word of God. This man David asked God to cleanse him, and he lost something. He lost something that he says, "Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." The unhappiest people in the world today are those that violate the seventh commandment and think they get by with it. If they're children of God, they'll become the most miserable people in the world. It's written all over them if they're God's child. Now, what happened to David after this sin? Well, the thing that happened to David was this. The baby died to begin with. It was a great sorrow to David. Then Solomon was born, who was to become king and not David's choice. His own daughter was ruined, Tamar. His son Ammon murdered. And all of this scandal came into the family of David because of his sin. And to crown it all, and it was the heartbreak of the man, was the rebellion and disloyalty of Absalom. That is the crowning thing in this man's life. And tonight, I want to turn and let the Word of God tell out this story of how this man rebelled against David. He's his own son. He was an attractive fella. He won the hearts of the Israelites. And I think they felt that he would succeed David, and he seemed to be David's choice. And this boy, though, led a rebellion against his father. I turn to 2 Samuel, 15th chapter, and let me read. And will you listen carefully? Verse 6, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Disloyalty, I believe, is one of the gravest sins among Christians, and it's always been among God's people. Absalom represents Judas in the New Testament. It represents that which is disloyalty to the cause of Christ. And how many men today have been plagued with someone that they've trusted, someone who's been disloyal to them? It's a heartbreak. And it's a double heartbreak when it's your own child. And that is the case with this man David. Listen to him. "It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron," covering his rebellion with religion. "For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord." And how pious he is in his rebellion. "And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And this was the beginning of the rebellion against David. And now word comes to David as what has happened. "There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." You see, David loved Jerusalem. He's the one who had chosen it and picked it. He is the one that made it the capital, and he did not want bloodshed in its streets. And so he says that Absalom may come and take us in the city and smite the city. He didn't want that to happen. "And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him," and you have the list given here, "and then we find as he goes out of the city, this is the thing that happened. He went down over the brook Kidron. He began to move down toward Bethlehem and toward the wilderness there, for David knew that wilderness and he knew how to hide. And it was something that Absalom didn't take into consideration, that he's fighting an old veteran who had won many battles, and he's not about to lose another. And that's where Absalom made his mistake, of course. And we find that as David went out of the city, this is the thing that happened. And when David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, a man of the devil. And that's what he's saying to David. Now, this man is of the family of Saul, and he's taking this opportunity to curse David. Now notice David's reaction. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That's a nice thought, isn't it? But this man Shimei has cursed, and Abishai is a loyal captain of David. And he says, let me run a spear through him. We'll get rid of him. Now listen to David. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. David says, don't touch him. David now is no longer the bloody man of war. David now wants to be a man of peace. And he says, don't touch him. The thing that is happening to me is the judgment of God upon me because of my sin. And this is the way it'll have to be. And then you have David going out, and finally Absalom came out against him. And as he came out against David, David divided his men into three divisions under his three loyal captains. And when they met for the battle of Mount Ephraim, they said to David, David, you are worth 10,000 of us. You stay here in the city, and we'll go to the battle. And David stationed himself at the gate, and as each one of the captains went by with his division, David looked over and said to him, remember my son Absalom. Don't hurt him. Capture him, but don't hurt him. Well, may I say to you that David waited, and as he waited for the battle, he could see in the distance that it was going on. A runner finally came and said to him, he said, you've won. The battle is yours. David said, I'm not interested now. What about my son Absalom? The messenger said, I didn't find out about him. And finally another one comes up and tells the story. This boy Absalom had a wonderful head of hair. He must have belonged to that group that marches today with long hair, because he got hung in a tree limb, and he was riding a mule, and there he was hanging. Joab came upon him, and Joab loved David, and he's loyal to David, and he knew this boy had rebelled against him, and he killed Absalom. And that word's brought to David. I had a literature professor, probably one, Dr. Townsend, one of the greatest teachers of literature in this country in his day. He said that the saddest notes, the most mournful notes that have ever been recorded, are the simple words of David when word was brought to him that his son Absalom was killed. David took that great mantle of the king, threw it around over his head, and walked up the steps to the top of the wall. And he said, "O Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died in thy stead." And he mourned for this boy. It's the thing that broke this man's heart. And from here on, David is through as the king of Israel. Though Absalom will not be the king, Solomon will be the king, and this man will not even be permitted to build the temple of the Lord. We call it Solomon's temple, but it never was Solomon's temple. It actually is David's temple. The only temple Solomon had is on the side of his head. David is the one who thought of the temple. David is the one who wanted to build the temple. David is the one that gathered the material, and God said to him, "But David, you can't build it. You have bloody hands." Here is a man, a great man, the man in whose line the Messiah came, and that line is the line that will ultimately rule this earth. But here is a man that paid for his sin to his dying day. Don't tell me tonight that God closes his eyes to sin. He never does. And he will judge today in the lives and hearts of those that are his own, the sin that is in their lives. God never would send you the darkness if he felt you could bear the light, but you would not cling to his guiding hand if the way were always bright, and you would not care to walk by faith could you always walk by sight. So he sends you the blinding darkness and the furnace of sevenfold heat. 'Tis the only way, believe me, to keep you close to his feet. For 'tis always so easy to wander when our lives are glad and sweet. And David, God's man, stands on the page of Scripture as an example of a man who is God's man and a man after God's own heart. He didn't lose his salvation, but may I say his life became a tragic thing because of sin. And today, God's people don't get by with sin. Shall we pray? We're not tonight interested in asking for any kind of a decision that's visible. But if in this congregation tonight there are those of you, and you know your heart, and you know your life, may I say to you tonight that because of sin in your life, you could hold back actually revival. You could hurt the church. You could hurt your family. You could hurt your own life. For if you tonight are God's child, you will not get by with it. David was a man after God's own heart, and David did not get by with it. No man ever got by with it who's God's man. Our gracious, loving Father God, as we come this evening into thy presence, we thank thee that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, that no created thing in earth or in heaven can ever separate us from him. We rejoice in that. But, oh God, help us to see that that does not mean that we can live fast and loose. That it means tonight that if we are indeed Thy child and in Christ and saved, and that if we engage in sin, it brings hurt and harm to the body of Christ. It will wreck our own lives. It will bring tragedy and crisis. We pray, therefore, Thou will speak to us tonight, and may we be willing to deal with that sin, recognizing that a Savior says to His own tonight, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.